Well, we return again to John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And let me just read those verses. And as I promised though last Sunday, we are now no longer on verse 14. We jump all the way to verse 17 tonight or this afternoon. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because before me he was.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now verse 17 again. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Being a relatively trivial person, I have some of the fondest memories, like the last day of school before Christmas break, when you'd have this party in the afternoon. I did a little research and talked to a younger person and asked if that has recently still been a thing. And they said, yes, it has. Yes, it has. That has continued right up into the present day, or very close to it, as best I can tell. But it was, when you were 6 or 7 years old, that was quite the thing. So on the afternoon of the last day before the Christmas break, one of the kids' mothers would come and she would bring the treat, and she was called the room mother, very creatively. The room mother would come. She would bring the treat, and we'd play a few games, and then we would eat our treat, and then the grand finale was the gift exchange, which, being a greeting child, I anticipated with great anticipation, greater than the gift actually ever turned out to be. There was a limit put on it. I would guess that the limit was probably between 50 cents and a dollar. But for those of you who are younger and you think, well, you couldn't buy a gift. Well, in 1962, you could. Between 50 cents and a dollar, you could buy a middle of the range. So everybody would get roughly the same thing that they purchased value-wise. They would take home something of a similar, and the only one I really remember, and some of you, this game is, I've researched this as well. This is the game of jacks. I got jacks one year. That had to come to something else, because there's no way that cost anything like 50 cents in 1962. There's a little rubber ball and these, and 10 little square steel things. And the idea of the game was that you would bounce the ball, and then you'd pick up a jack. And then in round two, you'd bounce a ball, you'd pick up two jacks before it hit a second time, and then three, and then four, and then five. And the goal was, if you were really good, which I never was, you'd get all the way to 10, and then you win. And then you win. And that was my gift. My mother would warn me in advance about these things, you know, like, don't get your hopes up. It's not going to be that much. And so you come home after school, and that's where our title for tonight's text comes from. She would ask the question, so what did you get? I got Jax. Do you like it? A Scandinavian child, I know the answer to that. It's okay, I guess. It's okay. I'm not super disappointed. I'm not super excited. But how that relates to our text is this. Of course, I never purchased one of those gifts. I never wrapped one of those gifts. In our house, my mom would have gone out and found that and bought that and wrapped that, and then she would have written as they did back then. We wrote boy or girl on the gift, and then you exchange them accordingly. But I was the one who actually carried the gift to school and was given credit for participating in the gift exchange, which is precisely what John has going on here in John 1:17. When you read, the law was given through Moses. Moses is not to be understood as the one who actually gave the law, right? He didn't. He's simply the instrument by which or through which the law was given. Everybody is to understand it's God who actually gives the law. It is God's law. For the law was given through Moses. Now, we refer to it sometimes as the law of Moses, but it's actually the law of God through Moses. The law was given through Moses. Those of you who remember this last fall, we did a, for those of you who are visiting, we did a class on the middle section of the book of Revelation and made a fair bit of the fact that there's a really important verb form in the book of Revelation that almost certainly occurs in it a symbolic number of times. It's technically speaking, it's an aorist passive third person singular verb. Forgiven. Translated here, was given. And we made the point that in the book of Revelation, as it turns out, that verb occurs in that form 21 times. 21 times. Now, to give you a sense of how striking that is in the New Testament, in Matthew's gospel, that verb appears in that form one time. In Luke, twice, no, actually, twice in Matthew, once in Luke, none in Mark, and only twice here in John. And in all the epistles of Paul, which is the only other place it occurs, just five times. But 21 times in the book of Revelation, because there it is making the point that everything that happens in human history ultimately comes from God. It was given by God. It was given by God. It was given 21 times. And behind it, each time, is the person of God. I believe that John is the author of the gospel and the book of Revelation. So here, not surprisingly, he has this same ultimate subject behind the verb. And the law was given through Moses. Now, there's two gifts in verse 17. And the first one, the law, is definitely like the disappointing gift. You know, this is the gift that you get from your aunt who doesn't like to spend a lot of money. And so if you already know who's got your name in the gift exchange, when you open this up with the least amount of anticipation, and then maybe your grandparents' gift is next, and there's some hope there. But this is in this text, this is clearly to be understood as the opening and relatively disappointing gift. However, in this case, even the disappointing gift is relatively a remarkable gift. The law was given through Moses. Now, when John says that, he has in the back of his mind not the average American's view of the law, which isn't very glowing or glittery. He has in mind the Old Testament's view of the law, which is relatively glorious, glittery. Psalm 19:10. The law is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey that comes from the honeycomb. Psalm 119:72. The law of your mouth, O Lord, is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That is exceedingly valuable. And then David's son, Solomon, Proverbs 3, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, which is the product of the law, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver and more profitable than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And that's the first gift. And the law of God was given to us through Moses. Now, to be fair to us, we have a negative view of the law because Paul in the New Testament speaks of the law pretty negatively at times. We looked at one just this last Sunday, for he's referring to the law when in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, you read this: not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. That is, not the law just written on a page that you can study and learn. That's wonderful, that's valuable, but that's not worth all that much because of who you are and your tendencies. For the letter, if left to that, the letter kills. The Spirit makes alive. Most people who ever hear the Bible read, most people who ever read the Bible for themselves, never profit from it. Rather, they are destroyed by it. They are what Paul refers to as they're killed by it. You say, well, why so? Well, because they read it like this. Well, yeah, it's interesting what Moses says, and I'll take the parts of it that I like, and I'll ignore the parts that I don't like all that much. In fact, there are certain things that God said, I positively resent them. I hold them to be backward. I hold them to be foolish. I hold them to be quite behind the time. I simply disagree with them. And most of the smart people in the world are with me on that. I simply disagree along with the most of the smart people in the world. So there it is. That's my position. And if that's your position, Paul will say, the law has killed you. The law has destroyed you. The law has absolutely ruined you. Paul turns around in a more lengthy passage in Romans chapter 6 and says this about that. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the ones to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, that is, to the instruction, to the law, which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you were made slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you get? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and in the end to eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The letter kills because the wages of sin is death. The letter tells you what you ought to be, what you ought to have done, and it gives you no excuse for ignoring it. No matter how many smart people ignored it with you, it gives you no excuse. And hence it becomes quite deadly. But that's where the second gift comes in verse 17. And this is to be the glorious gift. This is the gift that you're really looking forward to. Grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. In this whole section in John 1, it's a great contrast between the old covenant and the new, between Moses and Jesus, between the high points of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of all those high points in the person of Jesus. And one of those texts that's clearly in mind here is where in Exodus 34, Moses asks to see the glory of God, and the Lord passes by before him, and we read this in Exodus 34, 6. The Lord, the God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in, and then these two little pieces, steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness. And the argument is, and I think the argument is correct, that the New Testament equivalent of steadfast love and faithfulness in Exodus 34, 6 is grace and truth. Grace and truth. And grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Well, what makes it such of a wonderful gift? Well, because in this gift, these really valuable things come to be yours. These things are repeated throughout the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 40, verse 10. I have concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Psalm 85, 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Now that's the key one. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. If you're a born-again person, that's what's happened to you. And that's the gift. That's the gift that John is celebrating here. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? He means the grace that causes the truth to come alive to you has come. The steadfast love of God that causes the truth of God to come alive to you has come. Paul, in speaking, if that's you, Paul speaks of what happened to you this way. Really some of his most exalted language anywhere in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. To use the language out of the Old Testament, you'd read it this way. And even as he set his steadfast love on you before the foundation of the world, that you by means of the truth should become holy and blameless before him. In love, he actually predestined you to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. There's the great gift. Grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. The grace is simply the power by which the word takes effect in your life. It doesn't in most people's lives. Maybe it never has really taken effect in your life. Maybe you'd have to admit, up to this very night, for the most part, I can ignore anything that God says that I feel like ignoring, and it doesn't bother me at all. And you may even think that's kind of a comforting accomplishment for you. But in fact, it's a deadly snare. An absolutely deadly snare. And on the other hand, your testimony, your story would be that you came to a place in your life where suddenly the Word of God came alive for you, spoke to you, started to change you. Not only changed you, but gave you a great deal of hope and peace. That's grace. Empowering the truth. So the question is, what did you get from Advent? What did you get for Advent? What did you get for Christmas? So I would come in the back door, 5 and 6 years old. So, what'd you get? What'd you get? What a wonderful thing if you were able to say, I got grace and truth through Jesus Christ. I got everlasting life. I got what Paul would call new birth. I got what Jesus would call new birth. Paul would call born of the Spirit. We'll close with this. So how do you know whether you got it? How do you know whether or not you've received this gift? It's the most important question anybody can ask themselves in Advent. Am I a recipient of the greater of the two gifts? It's John 1:17. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Peter, in his final letter, he says to us, this is how I would encourage you to examine yourself when you're asking, have I received this gift? 2 Peter 1:5 and following. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he's cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established, and here's the key line for us, are established in the truth. In the truth that you have. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth. And truth. Come to us. Came to us. Through Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this text to us this Christmas Eve. Father in heaven, I pray for each one who's here this night. For those who are here and they know grace and truth has come to them. Oh, may you fill them this Christmas season with a sense of thankfulness and joy, no matter what else may be going on. And troubling things are often going on. But may the gift of grace and truth remind them that when all is said and done, you have been kind, you have been gracious, you have given them the gift of everlasting life. But Lord, for those who know that that does not really describe them, I pray that in this end of this Advent season, as we move from Christmas Eve into Christmas Day, that you would grant to them the gift of no rest or peace until they find the peace that can be found only in and through you and your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.